Matthew chapter 7 again. It actually crossed my mind to stay with the thought from last Sunday. Although last Sunday, or preparing for last Sunday, I felt the leadership, the direction to go in this way. But through the week, I was thinking perhaps I should stay with the previous thought another time, but that must have been my thoughts, because God pressed this, continued to press this on for this morning. And the song that was sung goes with it in many ways. He is the only reason I live. Matthew chapter 7. I invite you to stand with me as I read a couple of verses, just a couple this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, beginning, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Father, I need your touch this morning. Pray that you would add your blessing, your anointing to the reading of your word. I pray that you would give that anointing to the lips of the speaker this morning. Anoint my heart and my mind. Pray that you would anoint our ears and our heart, each one of us this morning, that we would be receptive to your word and to your voice. Bless us with your presence as we endeavor to preach the word of God this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Enter ye at the straight gate. The contrast is the wide gate. It's a broad way. It leads to destruction. A lot of people go in that way. He doesn't say anything about finding that gate. He just simply says that there's many that go in thereat. Alexander McLaren stated, "A frank statement of the hardships and difficulties involved in a course of conduct does not seem a very likely way to induce men to adopt it, but it proves so." Let me give that again. "A frank statement of the hardships and difficulties involved in a course of conduct does not seem a very likely way to induce men or people to adopt it, but it proves so." That's what Jesus did here. He doesn't present the way as being great, wonderful, glorious in the way, but he presents the negative way as being broad, easy, but he said it leads to destruction. And the other way leads to life. You've heard the old cliche, the path of least resistance. That's kind of the norm for humanity. It's kind of the norm for animals. They will rather take a few steps more many times to go around something than to go through an obstacle. I've seen a number of times cutting a path through the woods, You think, well, the white-tailed deer is so elusive and so shy of humanity that most of the time that whenever there's any kind of intrusion into their world, they begin to shy away from it. But I've seen it many times cut a path into the woods, and within hours, there's deer hoof prints in that path. They come to it to see what the changes are, but they also begin to use it because it is the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance, we probably think normally, is a part of human nature. But there are some. There are some who, when told of a better end, don't mind the hardships of the road. We can see that and find a measure of proof in that when we look at the lives of the old martyrs. The fires of the martyrs drew people to their faith. That's odd, isn't it? That's kind of strange when you stop and think about it. No, we have to understand that it didn't draw the masses, but it drew some. The fires of the martyrs, the very fire that killed the martyrs, drew some people to the hardships of the faith. Now, you and I probably in our reasonable thinking realize that it wasn't the fire that killed the martyrs that drew them, but it was the fire of the faith that came from them that drew somebody to that path. We find in the New Testament through the Gospels that Jesus isn't calling for followers to follow him for the loaves and the fishes. We'll find in the Gospels that Jesus was not calling for followers to follow him because of the miracles. Or to follow him because he turned the water into the best wine. But Jesus is calling for followers to follow him because of the good of the way and the bliss of the end. Someone once said, I don't know who it was, that God gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. God gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. One maker of the violin said that he found the best wood to be the wood that was found at timberline, where the trees were gnarled and the trees were strong and sturdy because they had to withstand all of the wind and the elements of timberline. That element that was high on the mountains. Jesus presents us here in this passage of Scripture, these two verses, a description of four contrasted particulars. Four contrasted particulars. We find that one of them is the gate. It's straight or it's wide. The road is the second one that he gives, and it's narrow or broad. The third one is the travelers, and they're few or many. He provides an end to both of them. The ends that he presents indicate that one gives and produces life or leads to life, and the other one produces or leads to destruction. Sometimes we think, as Jesus is saying these words, that he's saying it in such a way that though the road is narrow, it leads to life. Therefore, enter it. Or though the gate is narrow, it leads to life. Therefore, go in that way. Now, we can replace the word though with the words in spite of. In spite of the few people on the path that is narrow, that leads to life. But really, Jesus is saying, because the road is narrow and it leads to life. Therefore, because the road is narrow and it leads to life, therefore the feet are blessed that are set in it. Because the gate is straight and it leads to life, the feet are blessed that are set on it. Because there are few travelers there and it leads to life, therefore blessed are the feet that are set on it. We see four contrasts. There's four good and there's four bad. There's the straight gate, the narrow way, the few finding it, and the end is eternal life. The second one is the wide gate, or the other one is the wide gate, the broad way, many going in that direction, and the end is destruction. Not separately indicating that it is the better way, but the combination of the four of them creates it to be the better way or the worst way. Four contrasting particulars. Let's look at them individually for a moment here. First one that he presents, so that we are looking at, is the gates. Now, the gate is only here as a description to give us some kind of a picture to the means of the access to the road. This is the way that you get on the road, or this is the way that you present yourself to the beginning of the road. This is the access point. The metaphor boils down to the reality that it is more difficult. Did you hear that this morning? That Jesus is telling us it is more difficult to be a Christian person but you ought to be one. Oh, I know. Whenever somebody brings up that it's such a hard task being a Christian, we want to remind them that it's the way of the transgressor that is hard. I suppose the reason why we want to remind people of that portion of Scripture is because we are also reminding ourselves that the end of that route or that road is destruction. And the end of this route is full of blessed people or bliss. It's more difficult to be a Christian than not to be one, but you still ought to be one. And if I could put a side note in here, I have yet to find somebody that served the Lord for 50, 60 years that said it was really all that difficult. Because the blessings outweigh the hardships. I don't really have to go to modern day Christians, but I like to. I like to hear it over and over again, but Paul, the apostle, states it so well when he stated that all of the hardships of the way amounted to what? He said, these light afflictions. I have to slump my shoulder and shake my head when I think about that, because I don't face anything compared to what the apostle faced. So if Jesus is telling us that it's more difficult to be a Christian person than not to be one, but that we ought to be one, what does it take to be one? What does it take to go in at the straight gate, to walk the narrow way, to be one of the few that find it, that leads to life? What does it take? Well, here we are in Matthew chapter 7. It's the ending of the Sermon on the Mount as we know it. We really don't need to go anywhere else to find what Jesus is telling us concerning being a Christian, except for right here in the Beatitudes, because he lays it down. We could probably take the first two Beatitudes and use them for the doorpost or the gatepost, the sidepost of the gate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. That's the way Jesus started this out. That's the way he started this sermon, was with those words. And if you allow your imagination to go that way, you could probably see it as well, that these two would be the sidepost of that gate that is straight. You say, well, why? Without going back and recovering those particulars that we've covered in fairly recent months, years, we'll find that these two aspects or these two beatitudes give us this consciousness of being empty. The reality of weakness and the need for divine intervention. Poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Not only there's a consciousness of emptiness and weakness and need, but there's a lamentation over it. There's a lamenting over it. There is a sorrow over it. I'm reminded of the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a great man by the name of Naaman. You've heard of Naaman. You've read about Naaman. As kids, we sang about Naaman. Naaman was a great man in his kingdom. Naaman, perhaps we could even say, as we read the story, we could even say that Naaman had aspirations of becoming a greater man in the kingdom. But one day he found out that he was leprous. Leprosy was not an attribute of greatness, and leprosy was not going to present itself to him as an avenue of reaching higher heights of greatness. But we find that this leprosy led him to the place where he was emptied of himself. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you can go and look at it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. But in the process of being cured of leprosy, he had to strip himself of his offices. He had to strip himself of his dignity. He had to strip himself of his pride. He had to come down to the level of any other leper. That speaks volumes to us as we look at this gate, the one being straight. We find also another portion here, another particular that is contrasted in this story, in this passage, and he's talking about roads. One of them's narrow, one of them's broad. Now, Jesus very clearly states, he's not trying to hedge around. He's not trying to put a rose hue to it. He's just giving it straight out. He said that there are limitations. This Christian course has limitations that do not hamper the godless man, the godless person. He's straightforward with it. Look at it. Read it. He clearly states that there are limitations to the Christian path that are not hampering in any way to those that are godless on the broad path. He states in undertones, or I suppose, or in its implications. That this godless path, this broad way, has about it an appearance of freedom and independence, but the reality of that appearance is that it is a false appearance. Because freedom does not come from the lack of law, but freedom comes from the surrender to the fullness of God's authority, which brings about it some limitations to the straight gate and the narrow path. Jesus doesn't stop with this, these two verses. He goes on just a little bit further when he shares about beware of false teachers, and we would be able to reflect back to the broad way. Because the broad way is even handling the verbal call to being a Christian. You see, there's nothing wrong with the verbal call to Christianity or to salvation on the broad way. There's people that are traveling the broad way that are giving the call to salvation as though it's something a part of their path. But, just in a few moments, Jesus says, beware of false teachers because they will lead you in a direction that is not through the straight gate. Jesus another time says that we have to be careful in the end times because somebody may stand up and say, well, Jesus is over here and Jesus is over here and the Spirit of God is over here and the Spirit of God is over there. And we can be chasing all over the place trying to find the Spirit of God when it's really, really not. The narrow way. What about the narrow way? The narrow way would contain three words, at least. Let me throw these three words out to you, and I think you understand why I say three words. I mean, it can go many beyond, but three words. The narrow way is a way of concentration. It's a way of consecration, and it's a way of conviction. Concentration, consecration, and conviction. You see, the narrow way, it's not a way of aimless wandering. It is not a way of disjointed meandering. It is not a way of pointless purposes. But you're going to be concentrating on this way. You're going to be consecrated on this way. You're going to be completely under conviction on this way. Conviction in the sense that this is the way, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a conviction, a firm foundation, a footing that does not give. It really comes down to the words of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3. He said, this one thing I do. Now, Paul was a preacher. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a discipler. Paul was a tent maker. But he had one focus. He said, this one thing I do. Anybody want to take a gander as to what that was? Forget about where I'm going. Forget about the rest of that passage. What was it that was his, that it was it winning people to Christ? Is that this one thing? Not really. This one thing I do, I'm at church every Sunday. Well, as good as that is, that's not what it was. You see, Paul states that he had a concentration, he had a consecration, he had a conviction about this way, and it made him to say those words, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press. Well, I reach forward, I'm reaching forward, and he said in the next verse, I press towards the mark of the prize. I believe he was talking about the way. I believe he was talking about the narrow way that led to life. Now, those other things that I mentioned, they were a part of it. They fell in line with it. Yes, he had a goal to be a discipler, to lead people to Christ. So we've seen the gate, we've seen the paths. What about the third thing, the third particular, and that's the travelers? One of them has few and one of them has many. Now, based on our personality, we would be able to choose one pretty quickly. Those people that are introverts, they're going to be more likely to choose the one that has few. And those that are extroverts, they're going to be the one that's most likely to choose the one that's broad. But that's not what he's speaking about here in the way of the contrast of people. It's not a matter that a whole bunch of introverts are on one and a whole bunch of extroverts are on the other. Shy people are on one and outgoing people, that's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying that the masses of people who are moving all together will follow each other down the broad way, the wide gate, and there's few people that are going to see and find this straight gate. Could it be said, hear me, could it be said that when the majority of people are saying something, you say, well, wait a minute now, that can go against you many times. God's word indicates to us, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the natural inclination. That's the natural direction. That's the mass. And outside of the foundation of God's word, outside of using the heavenly prescription for life, outside of divine guidance of his word, the masses are selfish. The opinion is selfish. The common thought processes are self-centered. Outside of the foundation of God's word. Jesus is saying that let the Christian follower or the Christian traveler take up his cross and follow me, he said. Follow him, Jesus, the man of sorrows and solitude. You say, wait a minute now, Jesus went to the multitudes. He did, but he also liked his solitude. He had to have that solitude with the Father. The travelers. Few there be that find it, many go in. Finally, we come to the last particular, the last of the contrasting particulars, and that is the ends. One of them is destruction, one of them is life. I know that the scripture would tell us when we think about heaven that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the glories of eternal life. I understand that. But I also wonder if that's a possibility on the other side. I, for one, can't quite fathom either side. Imagine what he's talking about, the gnashing of teeth. And we need people here like the old Nazarene greats or the old preaching of the past to be able to paint the picture of the gnashing of teeth and the bitter wail. The worm that never dies. You know, let's stop right here and think about it and allow that thought to speak to our heart. Every single one of us here this morning, there is not a person here this morning that if we lose our soul, There is not a single one of us, having sat in services in this church, will be able to erase from our eternal memory the opportunities that God has given for us to come to Him. The worm that dieth not very well could be the memories that will eat at us. And the desire to come forward or to pray or to seek God, but won't be able to. The gnashing of teeth, the bitter wail, the worm that dies not, never dies. The fire of brimstone and darkness, total separation from God and from holiness and from love and mercy and grace, all of that. I don't think we can fathom it. But that's the end of the broad way. That's the destruction that he's talking about. But the contrast is a way of bliss, or an end of bliss. It's an end of beauty. It has holiness. It's light. It's full of love. The grandeur is greater than what you and I can fathom. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all that God has in store for those that believe and love Him. Jesus said, I am the way that leads to life. He is this straight gate, this narrow way. Few that find it, but it leads to life. You and I should run to Him and cry in humility before Him. Oh God, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into life everlasting. Four contrasting particulars that Jesus presents to us that every one of us are choosing one or the other: life or death. Let's stand together this morning. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment. What choice have you made? What are the choices that you're making? What direction are you going? Allow it to reflect in your heart. Allow it to speak to the soul personally. Which way are you going? The altar's here. The altar is open. The blood of Christ is available to those that would come seek Him. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for it leads to life. It leads to life. Praise God. Praise God. Don't forget our services this evening. Trust you have a good day today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Lord bless you. Praise God. Sister Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer?